Earlier this year, we hosted three groups of volunteers, consisting of individuals and student groups from Georgia, Indiana, Texas, and even as close as East St. Louis. They came through a ministry called City Lights, which hosts groups from all over the country, teaching them and sending them to churches, ministries, and even individuals throughout the city of St. Louis. Our view of engaging volunteers is twofold. We are certainly grateful for extra hands to help with the labor, and there's plenty of that, but we very much want volunteers and visitors to understand the nature of the labor they're engaging in. We feel that God is doing a unique work here to reform His church and renew the inner cities, and that the model of pastoring your community is the thing God has led us into. To accomplish this, we do a lot of contextualizing for our volunteers. We start the time off with a tour of our neighborhood, our properties and businesses, and explaining to them the motivations behind our work and the history of the area. We break up the teaching into strategic points in our work, using the work to contextualize the teaching and vice versa. Most of our volunteers ask questions, but the questions asked by these groups were incredibly wide-ranging, and some were deeper and harder than most. Here's just a sampling of what we were asked over the course of the 3 weeks. How do you guard against gentrification? With all your physical responsibilities, how do you address spiritual development amongst yourselves? What do you miss most about your former life? What is true justice, and how do we actively engage in that? How do you stand against internal pride? Isn't some of this work meaningless? Where are your Black ministry partners? The questions showed us that some volunteers were yearning and struggling to understand the nature of our ministry and the lifestyle that it requires. But even more than that, in my opinion, they were longing to understand their faith and discover how to live that out in the world today, how to resolve Christ's teachings with their concerns and passions. Like I said, I interviewed three of the most engaged students to get their thoughts on their time with us. To be honest, the point of the interviews was to see what they thought of our way of mixing teaching and working. So even though my goal initially was just to find out what they thought of what we did, they ended up in their interviews and at other times during the trip communicating a desire to see Jesus' heart tangibly manifest in effective and healthy ways. They had concerns and even suspicions and brought with them their varied life experiences, which included leading student government, growing up in ghettos, and experiencing racism in their own homes. I should mention right now that the recordings were done on an iPhone outside, so the quality is not the best, and I had to edit a lot to get rid of the really bad parts. But like I said, I initially was not planning to share these, but I was so struck by what they said that I decided to use the audio anyway. The first volunteer I will introduce to you is Josh Fort. He was the one who asked, "Where are your Black ministry partners?" We spent about an hour or so over lunch discussing that question with the whole group, and you will hear that concern mentioned in the other two interviews. Josh had a lot of boldness, and within the first few minutes of meeting us, he asked how we avoided becoming prideful and controlling. His boldness and desire to understand himself, his faith, and what he was observing led him to ask many solid probing questions throughout the week. All right, so what have your thoughts been on the trip so far?
It's been a very good trip. As a whole, I've been very impressed with Sun Ministries and the work that you all do. I appreciate you all's holistic vision for pastoring the community and seeking to develop the community through programs that don't just care for the spiritual needs of the community, but also care for the physical needs in tangible and dignifying ways.
Josh went on to say that we held up to his scrutiny and suspicions concerning ministries and faith communities. He describes these negative situations he's witnessed.
There's a sense of seeking to retain, seeking to bring people in and hold them and sort of squelch out identity in order to have more power and control and like the ability for people to like exercise their egos, and you all are seeking to release and empower and in many ways grow and develop, but grow and develop and allow people to go out and leave and impact however they see in the way that they think that God is calling them to impact. And so I'm grateful and impressed with that.
Josh said he appreciated our model of engaging volunteers and that we contextualize and provide teaching.
I don't think everyone would have that pastoral vision for volunteers in terms of bringing them in and not just saying, like, okay, this is the work that we're going to be doing. Like, let's sit down and start doing this work. But it's presenting a vision for the why behind the work.
Josh elaborated on that idea of how we explain the why by quoting a line from The Little Prince, which his mentor frequently reminds him of, and it goes like this. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. It has been our goal in discipleship and ministry to make people thirsty for the Holy Spirit, so it was incredibly encouraging to hear this response from Josh. As he elaborated on his thoughts for the week, he had this to say.
There are like other things that I've been working through this week in terms of struggling with the lack executive leadership in many of the ministries that we've been exposed to, in that there are people who have been hired and are like at a service-based like level. There are those who either like co-equal their work in some place level. And we're in this ministry, and they're in this ministry. There have been very few at an executive. Yes, it's these are African American leaders who are in authority, who people have come under and are following. And so, like the absence of that is disheartening. In that,
this struggle turned out to be a big concern for several members of his group. And like I said, we discussed it a lot during their time here. Josh explained how the lack of black leadership caused him to question his own ability to become that kind of leader in ministry and elsewhere.
And I've been asking myself, why is this so heavily on my mind? How important is this? Why does this seem to be bothering so much? And I realized last night that part of the reason is while part of this trip has been coming and seeing these incredible opportunities to impact society and impact communities in the way that I've dedicated my life to, and it has helped me tweak my long-term goals, which have already included pastoring the community and working to impact society for Christ and His kingdom. It's also been incredibly disheartening because I found myself questioning and only now realizing part of like the reasons why, whether or not I'm capable as a leader, whether or not I'm able to ever lead in an executive capacity.
So could you be one of those people that you think there's a lack of?
Yeah, and or can I be, like, to some extent, you all? Like, you all are having, like, a positive impact. But in terms of executive leaders who are in their own communities and who are in making a difference and bringing about change, like, does that exist? If it doesn't, like, could I even be that?
Many would say Josh had little reason to doubt himself, as he had a long list of leadership positions already under his belt.
I've had executive leadership positions from a student level for a long time in high school. I was the chair of the junior nonprofit organization that I was a part of, and I was the senior patrol leader at my Boy Scout troop, and I was the chair of student council and student, like since coming to college, I've served as the executive vice president of community diversity and now student body president this year. But this week, I've been wrestling a lot with doubt concerning, like, can you ever truly, like, lead something? Do you have what it takes? Do you have, like, the mental capacity, like, the vision, the practical skill set to ever impact a community or a city or society on this scale?
Yeah.
And coming to realize that last night, that part of the reason why I've been doubting that so much is because I don't see anybody like me this week doing that. And yeah, my parents have done that throughout my life, and my church has been like very committed to pastoring the community in a very similar missional capacity as you all, without the business model. I would love to see them adopt the business model. But this week has caused me to doubt myself. And so that's one of the challenging parts of the experience that I think I'm also growing as a result of wrestling with.
Cool. Now, I'd like to stop here for a minute. I recognized, obviously, that Josh was deeply troubled by all this, and it came up in our discussion at lunch. I tried to encourage him in what I saw in him and how his leadership was already functioning within the group. Without his questioning, we never would have gone into such deep discussion of race and ministry. I challenged Josh and the other students to re-examine their definition of ministry partners and leadership. Jesus did not always choose the most qualified people, nor did they serve in executive positions with titles and degrees. However, that certainly does not dismiss the concerns of these young people or the reality of the lack of diversity within the ministries they witnessed. While I can't speak for those other ministries, we did explain our views and our current situation to the group. We talked to them about equality and equity. Equality means everyone has the same opportunity, like everyone has the same staircase to walk up to get to the next floor. Equity takes into account deeper realities and makes that opportunity equally accessible to everyone. So if your foot was broken, equality does not help you get up the steps to the next floor. Equity comes alongside you and helps. We explained to them that Jesus enacted equity by giving up all his authority, rights, and privilege in order to come live among us, and that his grace was a work of equity, in that it didn't forgive the same amount of sins for everyone. It forgave all sins, whether you had 10 or a million, or your neighbor had 10 or a million. We described how we view partnership, that we work with different people in different ways, and that very few are actually vision partners. Vision partners being those who truly grasp and agree with the vision behind what we do, and then give themselves to that work. We have a deep conviction that God called us into this work. None of us were looking for it, nor did we choose where he sent us or who he sent, and we certainly didn't devise all the ins and outs of what he's led us into by our own wisdom. We engage those who we are able to and constantly seek to be humble and find creative ways to cooperate. It is a reality that currently, Sun Ministries has no African American missionaries. That certainly has its own obstacles, and it's not something we are ignorant of, nor do we take it lightly. However, we do understand the immensity of this work, and we're looking for people who are called to it and believe in it, who will lay down their current lives and take up the mission of Isaiah 61, freeing the oppressed and rebuilding ancient ruins. When I asked Josh if there was anything that could or should be done to address this lack of diversity, he had this to say.
Yeah, I do. I think seeking out leaders in the community, seeking out African-American leaders and African-American churches and other minority communities for that are reflective of the demographic of the locations that you all are working in or that other ministries are working in, and seeking to come alongside them and at times come under them and say, like, hey, we want to learn from you and we want to learn from what you're doing and we want to work with you and we want to, like, work for you when the situation is such that we can come under you as you're working in your ministry, and that part of the work that we're doing to pastor the community involves demonstrating what racial reconciliation looks like, not simply on a, hey, we have this vision and we are going to bring you in and train you up and grow you into something that's more like us, but racial reconciliation that looks like, hey, you're following Christ and we're following Christ. Let's come under you and alongside you, and you come alongside us and at times under us, and let's demonstrate what partnership in Christ looks like. Mm-hmm. Let's demonstrate what the body of Christ looks like when we share power and when we work together to advance Christ and his kingdom. I think heading in that direction is something that can be done and should be done by Sun Ministries and all of the other ministries in St. Louis, because Jesus' prayer for us in John 17 was that we might be one, because Jesus wanted the world to know that we were his disciples through the demonstration of our love and through the demonstration of our unity, and we lack that. And I think that hurts our witness, and it also hurts lessens our potential for impact when we fail to embody that correctly. So yeah, those are my thoughts.
Something that I didn't communicate well to the group is that cooperation amongst not-for-profits and churches, even regardless of race, is incredibly hard. Not that it's not worthwhile, we have been seeking it and working at it for years, but each nonprofit has its own mission, and it appears to be hard for them to look beyond that. Funding is perhaps the biggest obstacle to that possibility. However, we remain hopeful that we can get a group of like-minded groups and individuals focused on the same general geographical spaces and issues, finding creative ways to impact areas and overcome obstacles. Finally, I asked Josh if he had learned anything.
That God can work and accomplish his work in unlikely ways with unlikely people.
Next interview is with Bria.
I just really enjoy seeing like how God makes like dry bones live again, and like that's exactly what all of this is.
Now, before we get into this, I should note that Bria admitted to having a problem with being concise. Asking her the same five questions, her interview ended up being 29 minutes, more than double Josh's. She had a lot to say, in my opinion, because she had a lot of passion. When I asked her about her thoughts on her time with us, she said, "Context is really important to me. So the first day may have seemed really boring to everyone else, but I absolutely needed that, because we had no context coming in before. And so I didn't want to come to a place and feel like I was saving something. Even though it did take all day, I needed that." So like I said, we do that tour for the volunteers the first day, showing them the neighborhood and our businesses and going over history. And she said that it was very helpful to see not just the buildings that we own, but the neighborhood as a whole. She expressed that at other ministries she's been to, there's an assumption that volunteers haven't experienced poverty nor lived in neighborhoods like Hyde Park. But for Bria...
I'm from Chicago. I grew up in the hood. Like, I know this is part of my life. Not to this extent, but, like, a large part of this I have, like, grown up in. So, like, I've lived it. So it was really good to be challenged, I feel like, at a different level by some ministries. And I really needed that, because otherwise, you see, I would have had, like, a different experience.
She's referring to the spiritual motivations of our ministry, a reliance on the Holy Spirit and the role and responsibility of the church to pastor the community. We continuously emphasize God's design for the life of his followers concerning church, ministry, family, work, business, everything. We're convinced that following his design on more internal things directly affects how you minister outwardly in the world. So along those lines of like the church side of stuff, like, I mean, we are utterly convinced that like you have to start there in God's design.
Yeah.
And that has to guide what you do outwardly in the physical realm, to ministry.
Right.
And so if you're off in God's design for how you even be the body of Christ, there are going to be things that aren't functioning in his design once you go out into the world physically.
Yeah.
So that's why we do that. So yeah. I guess it's good for me to hear that that was actually beneficial for you to hear. Bria expressed that this view is different from what she's witnessed in other ministries and youth groups. She especially appreciated how we make spiritual warfare a priority.
Okay, another thing I really appreciated was that, like, the spiritual warfare thing, because, like, that's something that, like, my mother has, like, instilled in me since, like, a long time ago, but I never really felt like I had a part in fighting.
Spiritual warfare is vitally important to us and something we strive to keep at the forefront. This can be difficult when you're surrounded by the physical realities of businesses, buildings, bills, crimes, employees, and so on. But God is infinitely bigger than us and the source of all good things, so we need to be diligent to seek his intervention. We call this fighting with weapons in both hands, physical weapons and spiritual weapons. We utilize physical means, such as service, employment, cooperation with organizations and government, to remove obstacles. But we also pray constantly, looking for what God is doing, bringing love and compassion into the work we do, being mindful of God's heart for what is before us, and obviously being mindful of the fact that God is ultimately all-powerful and he can move in ways that we will never, ever be able to. We realize that pain is a massive stronghold that lasts generations and takes time to heal. Throughout our time with Bria, she was continuously introducing herself to our employees, shaking their hands, thanking them, and asking them questions. And at first, even though I'm ashamed to admit it, I thought that this was odd, and I just chalked it up to some sort of ministry tourism attitude. However, as I got to know Bria, it became obvious that she was, actually, an authentic and very concerned person, and she was actually living out the exact opposite of my initial assumption of her. She truly wanted to connect with them and hear from them.
Yeah, and, like, getting to meet all the people that worked there, like, I needed that, too, because it's so really, even though, like, you guys told us, like, all this stuff, and I, like, support it and agree, it still was important for me to, like, physically see and meet and touch the people who were working here, because this has, like, some ministries has become something that I care about and that I believe in. And so, like, and literally, like, you guys are, like, all in, like, kids, family, everything. That's why I was asking, like, well, like, what about your kids? Because a lot of people are like, well, I don't want my, you know. So I really appreciate that, like, you trust God enough to, like, for security, physical, and all that. So, yeah.
When discussing her experiences of the week, she shared a story with me of a devotional she took part in with another ministry.
One of the things was drive through a poor neighborhood or something.
Right.
And to say that to me, I live in a poor neighborhood. So I'm just like, that's what I'm saying. Like, the audience is not for me. And that's okay, because I still get to see, like, God work through me.
Bria feels like the expected audience with many ministries are people who have not experienced poverty, racism, and hardship. I realize that this reality makes her doubly a minority, not simply a black woman, but also someone who was raised in poverty. Because of this, there is the risk on the part of inner city ministries to assume their audience is ignorant of the realities of race and poverty, and Bria feels like she doesn't have a place in what is being presented. I asked her if there was a way to address this without being belittling or awkward. At first she said she didn't know, but that some preparation with groups to find out where they're coming from might be helpful. She also admitted that it might just always be awkward, but it's worth asking. Some groups, like hers, are already aware of serious issues.
We don't have to spend time talking about, like, why race is important and why white privilege is important. Mm. But for me, it's always good to hear, like, how other people operate in their white privilege, because I don't have that, so I don't know. And, like, how they, like, how it's, like, a constant battle, like, kill their flesh and, like, you know, and possibly, like, use it for the good of God, you know,
Now, for us, not going into detail with some issues is hard because, one, we're really passionate about the work that God has led us into, and so we will discuss it in depth and in a way that implies that information is new and important. And secondly, it's hard to talk about any one aspect of our ministry without talking about all aspects, including the history of how the area got the way it was and how God has taught us along the way. These are all so closely connected that to pluck one part out feels negligent. However, I do feel there is a way to discuss race, poverty, and ministry with groups in a way that is respectful and which acknowledges the experiences of those present. One way we try to do this is through asking lots of questions and answering as many questions as we can. In our discussion of how God is undoing racism through calling people to his design, Bria asked how people respond whenever we discuss topics such as white privilege.
So, like, because, like, the white guys in our group have not said a word. And, like, I'm really... And, like, this is something that I talk about during our debriefing time, like, our campus time at the end of the day. I'm always wondering, like, what is everybody else thinking who's not talking? That's what I was asking, like, for somebody with white privilege, how do you engage with somebody who also has white privilege, but it's just, like, may or may not be there? Because I don't know, like, the level of their understanding. But I know that they've been hearing it for the past 4 days.
We discussed how, in God's design, and Christ's call to his disciples to give up their lives and possessions and to serve those in need, this changes the way ministry is approached and how the church functions in the world today. It directly affects racism and division, systems of power and authority. Again, Bria shared Josh's concern with the lack of black ministry partners.
Like, his question at first about, like, having black partners or black missionary partners and, like, all that, I was wondering that too, but then to hear the way that Mark explained, like, how he sees these different things, gave some, like compartments for me for understanding, you know? But also, like, I do see, like, so much, there's been serious growth from, like, year zero, I'm sure, to now, and even in, like, day, like, whatever, Monday to now, like, I've already seen, like physical things that have happened, like, changed here. So, like, I do look forward to, like, coming back, like, just seeing how things have, like, grown in terms of, like, the house is being built and, but yeah, I am looking forward to seeing, like, more people of color, especially, I guess, in this community, it's just mostly black people. Mm-hmm. So, like, more black people with the kind of power that Josh was saying. However, that is led, like, by the Holy Spirit, because, like, the fact that there's so much reliance on the Holy Spirit is mm-hmm. something that is, I think, a lot of people, like, a lot of Christians are not as hardcore in pursuit of.
Now, like I mentioned, we shared with the volunteers our views on partnerships. It's complex, partly because the model of pastoring the community requires us to engage many different fronts. We look at customers as partners, volunteers as partners. We've partnered with other businesses and non-for-profits in a wide variety of ways. Again, we have few vision partners, which we would consider to be people who fully understand and support the vision that has led us into this work. These vision partners would largely be people who come into the work as missionaries or in some other deeply involved role. But since we're looking at the whole community and trying to bring positive change, we've partnered with all kinds of groups, Christian and non-Christian alike. Bria appreciated this.
Oh, about, like, you guys saying how, like, you partner with people who are not Christians mm-hmm. also. I think that's really important because, once again, like, a lot of Christians just think that only, you know, like, only if you're a Christian who is, like, walking with Jesus, that, like, those are the only people that God can use.
Yeah.
And so I think that that, like, is very hindering and, like, the pursuit of the kingdom.
Yeah.
So I really, that was good to hear, too.
Yeah, you gotta look at, like, what is it that they're doing? What do their hearts look like?
Yeah.
How does it benefit? When I asked her if she had learned anything, her response revealed even more about her passions.
One thing that I learned was that, one thing that I saw you guys do, like, one thing that I can pinpoint to say, like, this is something that is good and I can do this, is that it's okay to, it's even good when you are 100% sure that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and people don't like you.
Mm-hmm.
And you can, like, tell stories about that, you can see that, you can tell other people who don't like you, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, like, because that's something that I've had to, like, and it's very, you know, like, Christians, a lot of Christians are very, like, non-confrontational, very passive.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm one of those people, like, I want people to like me.
Yeah.
And so it's very hard to, like, deal with that, especially in my faith. So that's something that I've seen you guys do pretty well. So another thing that I've learned is that, like, the family thing, like, mm-hmm. I think the best way to do this is having your family also here, living with you, not just, like, oh, in a couple years when they get old enough to, like, you know, like, drive or something, like, then they can come live with us. You're not, like, sending them off to boarding school and coming back. Because...
It's kind of made me want to throw up a little bit.
Yeah, exactly. I'm telling you, some people will do that. It's just like, oh, look, we don't want them to get hurt. Like, because then it, like, defeats the whole purpose, because if those are your kids and you really care about them and you really believe what you're saying, then it's possible that, like, they could end up just like some of the people who are, like, creating a lot of the problems, or at least continuing a lot of the problems. And then so that's the third thing, like, or the second thing, your family being here. And then I think a third thing, how important it is to trust God with money.
Mm-hmm.
To me, like living without a paycheck is one thing. Like, I get that. But to even live without a paycheck and then try to figure out how you're going to get these houses built, like, that's, like, another, like, realm of craziness.
Mm-hmm.
In every sense of the word. So, but yeah, so just the money thing and watching God work in that way is, or hearing about how God has worked in that way has just been really encouraging, because it directly applies to me.
Mm-hmm. My last question for Bria was about any recommendation she might have for us. She said, first, always ask volunteers what they thought, which I was currently doing. Then, true to her heart, she desired more interaction with the people we are serving.
Having us, like, meet the people who work here,
mm-hmm.
And, like, withholding confidential information, but, like, being willing to share whatever information you can about the people who work here, or even having some of them come talk, like, and not just the ones who are like, oh, I love every single thing about some ministries, like, maybe the ones who have had, like, some pushback, or, like, you've gotten into some little like tiffs with or whatever, just because it shows that, like, this is an authentic thing that's not like you're not just putting in front of the people who you want to like represent the ministry well.
To be clear, there was interaction with our employees, including Irvin, one of our managers, being with us on the whole trip, and the group even gathered around him and prayed for him before they left. However, there was no official meet-and-greet time. This is tricky because we do not ever want to parade our employees around or put them on the spot or put them in situations that make them feel uncomfortable. Whenever we have had them share their stories or just more about them, it's after asking them. We certainly don't limit interaction either, but our greater concern is for our employees and respecting the relationship we have with them. Overall, Bria was probably the most vocal and interactive student, and her passion reminded me that I have to be careful to listen to those who have come alongside me to help in the labor. Finally, I'd like to introduce you to Tuesday Whittington. Do you think you learned anything?
I've learned a lot on this trip. I've certainly learned how to listen more.
Yeah.
Even though I'm now being interviewed for being one of the most vocal people. It's kind of funny because I've done a lot of listening, but...
Though Tuesday was quiet and observant throughout most of the trip, she asked one of the hardest questions. What is true justice, and how do we live that out in an active way? Her question was in response to Zechariah 7, 9 through 10, and certainly carried the weight of the pain caused by racism and related issues that have been coming to light recently. Here's what she had to say about what she thought of the trip.
I've never seen a ministry so active in the community, and also so vocal about the reasons behind their activity, especially as it relates to God. I think it says something for people when they see people that have given up everything to do what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it seems to be like in your ministry, which, I mean, I don't know all the ins and outs of everything, but from what you guys have said, that's what it sounds like. And so, yeah, I've never seen a ministry like that. So it's been a privilege to work with you all.
Cool. There seems to have been a recurring theme, at least with these three volunteers, of a desire to understand context, to know the motivations behind our work, the way we approach different problems, and really the root causes and hidden effects of the problems themselves. They all seem to share a concern for humanity and how best to care for people in the context of the gospel. Tuesday elaborates on this.
A lot of the reasons why the poor have gotten to the situations that they find themselves, a lot of those issues are kind of divorced from what the church does to minister to the poor.
Yeah.
For what reason, I don't really know. Maybe it's too hard. But I've seen that a lot. Not at my own church as much, but in a lot of other ministries I've worked in. And I don't see that here. I see you all looking for the actual... reasons why people are in the place that they're in and tackling those rather than just the more surface issues, which obviously it's poverty. Like they're living the way that they're living and they're in the places that they're in and they're not able to provide for their families. But it's not just that you guys help.
Tuesday had a lot more to say. However, our interview was interrupted several times and the sound quality went downhill for most of the interview. She eventually returned to this concern with the lack of black leadership in the ministry she had seen here in St. Louis. All three volunteers that I interviewed seemed to see black leadership as vital to ministering in these areas and preaching the gospel. I explained to Tuesday how God is using racial tension to bring humility to us and to those we work with, and to bring to light the things that hide behind racism, things like pain, fear, doubt, pride, protection, poverty, systemic injustice, these things that are present but maybe not the most obvious, and even how culture affects the gospel and how it is perceived and communicated. I related to her our experience with the obstacle of racism, how it interferes with relationships, with employment, and just creating this awkward position of being a white boss over a black employee in an environment where race is always at the forefront. However, God has been gracious in overcoming this obstacle and shedding light on our own ignorance and bias. Here's me kind of explaining some of that and her response.
You might look at culture as like a value system. So yeah. It's like, so you're going to value things, different things, and you're going to value different things differently. And 99% of that's not right or wrong, you know? You're going to communicate differently.
Yeah.
So you will be able to make more headway with a person because automatically you're a little more united.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like, oh my goodness, that would make our jobs so much easier.
Yeah.
It really would.
Yeah.
At the same time, I think God is strategically bringing little points of confrontation with that very issue with some of our employees and us so that we can both be humble and say, well, that's great, and while that's very valid and there's good things in that, I'm also God and I made both of you, so let's kind of get over that issue.
Yeah.
And let's move forward.
Yeah.
So I think he's trying to build the one thing to where it would be easier for everybody all around, and at the same time trying to allow and create points of confrontation so that we realize the issue, but also give opportunity for all of us to be humbled a little bit.
Yeah. And I mean, that tension is, it's going to be there, but it's important. I've dealt with it in my own family. Like, I'm biracial, so there have been times when I've struggled with, like, why am I not being accepted by this part of my family? And then the next day, the other part of my family is not accepting me for, you know, not being black enough or not being white enough. And so I've seen that, and it's not just close to home, it's in my home.
Right.
And so in that way I can speak to it, but I don't know your community.
Mm-hmm.
And in my own family, the only way I've ever seen any sort of reconciliation between that is just people coming together.
Mm-hmm.
And not keeping separate.
In the end, I was extremely grateful for these three young people and their desire to press deeper into obstacles and motivations of ministry in general and of just simply living with God here on earth. Like I mentioned at the beginning, we had lots more good questions from the other volunteers over the following 2 weeks. At the end of each group's trip, I asked them a couple questions. First, I asked, "What will you do when the honeymoon is over?" By this, I mean that there is prevalent in America today a romanticized view of ministry, focusing on our fulfillment, our purpose, our sense of meaning. There is a way to be put on a pedestal, to be admired, to become a celebrity for making good sermons or writing good books or doing cool things. There is an even bigger danger of looking to do the thing you really like to do. That may not be the path God has for you for ministry. So what happens after the initial excitement of ministry fades and it becomes a daily reality to lay down your life for the sake of others? What happens when it's you and Jesus sitting across the kitchen table from each other trying to make sense of this new life together? The second question is related. If your church, your school, or your ministry organization ceased to exist tomorrow, what would your faith life look like? Are you reliant upon an outside source to give you ministry activity or even a relationship with God? Additionally, I always ask volunteers why they came. I'm interested in their motivations, and I hope that they're aware of them themselves. Perhaps the best answer to that question I've heard is one student who said that the previous year, God had told him to go on a mission trip, and he went to Myrtle Beach instead. He did not want to repeat that mistake. We also frequently ask volunteers that if all they had was the Bible to inform them, what would they desire in church? We ask this because our motivations for ministry are the same that guide and encourage us in our daily walk with our Lord and fellow Christians. We are looking for God's design, for His working through the body of Christ to minister here on earth. If your relationship with God and other believers isn't on a good foundation, then you won't be as effective when you go out into the world to minister. So I hope you enjoyed these interviews and these insights into what these young people are going through, the things that they're struggling with, the things that are important to them. It certainly was revelatory for me, certainly since I am someone that interacts with people in this age group frequently, that I'm interacting with volunteers frequently. It certainly helps me to communicate better. It helps me to look deeper into what do I do and why do I do what I do and what do I think is important, and what's important to other people. And that was the big thing, like I said, that witnessing that to them, the lack of Black leadership was of primary importance. Even after we explained to them that, you know, we didn't come in like rallying a bunch of troops because we had no troops. We came in humbly and with nothing and picking up trash and praying, and God just started to build this thing, and we're constantly being overwhelmed, and explaining to them how we've, you know, come to have a much deeper understanding of racism and white privilege and how all that affects the gospel and how you live out church, and how you minister and just being in the inner city on a daily basis. They were still desiring to see that. And it was hard on one end because it's like I said, it's something that we also have desired to see. And we've certainly, I was joking with the students how I've had this conversation with God, don't you think this would be easier if we had some more diversity going on, and God just kind of continuing doing what he's doing with the people that he has doing it. But to see that importance and to see their view of authority, their view of power, again, it caused me to look deeper into my own thoughts on those things, to look at what Jesus did. How did Jesus approach authority? How did Jesus approach power? How did Jesus approach diversity? I thought it was interesting that the Jew of the Jews, Paul himself, was sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't call a bunch of Gentiles. He called a Jew to go to them, which is weird. And so I think there are things that Jesus does that are certainly countercultural in multifaceted ways. They aren't the most logical things, and they aren't the things that we would necessarily even expect him to do on this side of his life here on earth. On this side of, you know, 2,000 years of man's interaction and culture seeping in and everything else. It was good to readdress all these things and to do it in front of people that are certainly young people, but people that are also open and wanting to ask these hard questions, that are wanting to sit down with their fellow students, with their leaders, with people that they just met, and talk about race, talk about pride, talk about division, talk about money, talk about lifestyle, and just be okay with that, and to be patient in that, and to be humble in that. And I think that's the most important thing, is that if we're going to make inroads in overcoming these obstacles and finding the gospel and its truth, that it's so much bigger than us and what we've inherited in the modern day culture, that we have to walk through all these issues together and walk through them patiently and with kindness, and always obviously looking to God's design. Because as soon as we start looking at them with man's wisdom, then that just opens the door for our own opinions to come in. To the throne room, the divine architect. And so the ineffable, unapproachable God who invented the space in human heart invaded space to reach the depths of human hearts. It's all part of his perfect plan, sinners in the hands of God holding on a kite string, connecting a redeemed humanity by the finished work of the King of Kings. This podcast included the songs Satellite Kite and A Bridge Between by Beautiful Eulogy, available from humblebeast.com and used by permission. With Your Eyes by Enter the Worship Circle, used by permission of Ben Pasley of Enter the Worship Circle. You can find them at entertheworshipcircle.com. The Resistance by Josh Garrels, used by permission of Marmoset Music. You can find more about him at joshgarrels.com. And finally, Testimony Song by Reformation Sound. You can find more about us and our ministry in the inner city at sunministries.org. You can also go to discipledrivenchurch.org.